Well, how many of you are interested in revival? Where does revival begin? You know, when I was younger and less aware maybe of things, I wanted to be around people constantly. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be around people that were under revival and that were excited to study and excited to talk about God and live for God and commit themselves to God. And as I got older, I began to realize that, you know, revival should not depend upon other people. Not that we don't want to encourage and support other people, but revival begins and starts where? Right with you and I. It begins with me. And so if I want to see revival, rather than complaining and looking for a revival in other people and why aren't they excited about the message and why aren't they out doing things, then really it begins with me. And as I, in my own experience and my own connection with God, am revived, it will lead to, I think, a revival in those around us. Our connection with God is very personal, even though it affects everyone that is around us. I want revival, and I believe you do as well. Well, today the Lord has put a strong message on my heart, and I hope that you'll still love me after the service is over today. Say yes if you will love me. You don't know what I'm going to preach about yet, but I hope so. I appreciate this church family so much because we want to see Jesus. In all of his fullness and clearness, we want to follow him all the way to Calvary, all the way to the mansions of glory. But we learned last week that it involves a double crucifixion. And in talking with some of you afterwards, I'm not sure I made that as clear as I wanted it to be, based on Galatians 6:14, which says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." The world is crucified. That's crucifixion number one. And I am crucified to the world. That's crucifixion number two. Hence, a double crucifixion, as it's described in the spirit of prophecy. So that the world and the worldly attractions have no interest to me. It's as if it was dead. It does not have any pull to me. And my selfish interest and self-centered, self-seeking attitude is crucified so that it does not respond to anything that would be of that nature. So today, our subject is entitled, "Will You Stand?" Will you stand? And this is really between you and God today. I know we have hundreds of people here today, but the message is very personal and I hope and pray very practical. Imagine no one else is here. You are just here in the sight of our holy God, and it's you and him that are gaining and growing in an understanding of who he is. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And as you're looking up those verses, I want to read a statement to you from the Spirit of Prophecy found in Volume 2, Selected Messages, page 13, paragraph 1. It says, "There is a time of trouble coming to the people of God, but we are not to keep that constantly before the people." I always read that statement and it almost diverted me from what I, in my own experience, was convicted that I needed. But it says, "constantly before the people and rein them up to have a time of trouble beforehand." It doesn't say ever. It just says constantly. This is not something that we should constantly dwell upon. But because it's in the Word of God and it's clearly, there's a whole chapter in the book, The Great Controversy, of which I was scared to read for many years. One chapter that I would hop over and read on at the end of the story because it was so intense and so serious that I just didn't want to wrestle with it. But I don't want to be a person who says, "I don't want to hear that because I don't like it." I want to be willing to know what God has revealed to me and be willing to follow it. Anyway, the statement is, we are not to keep constantly before the people, but there is a time of trouble coming and there is to be a shaking among God's people. And it will be the result of refusing the truth presented. Well, I'm thankful that this church and those of you that come here are interested in truth and want to know what the truth is because you want to follow and practice what God says. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and just look at the sixth seal as it will give us a platform for what we're studying today as we understand preparing for the time of trouble and the great crisis that is before all of God's people. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great" what? Great earthquake. We know that this took place in Lisbon, Portugal, off the coast of Lisbon in 1755, and was such a tremendous impetus in helping people focus on the Word of God and prophecy. 1755 is near another year that we as Adventists know very fondly, 1798, which is the time of the end. All of these events are not just happening at a random time. They're happening at a time to spur people to look at what God has prophesied and to see the fulfillment of prophecy and the events that were happening as it leads into the time of the end and the hour of his judgment that would be following shortly after that. Continuing verse 12. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Several years later in 1780, this took place largely in the region of what is today New England. This is during the American Revolution, as the United States is rising into prominence in Bible prophecy, as we can read about in Revelation 13, as a nation that initially would speak or have a lamb-like quality, but would later on speak as a dragon. And then verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth. That's going to be in 1833, shortly before the time of 1844, which again draws people's attention to the Word of God. These are not just random events in the heavens that just happen that you check off that, hey, these events took place. They are happening at a time to direct people's minds to a closer, deeper study of the Word of God. The stars of heaven fell into the earth. I've read primary source accounts of this event from 1833, and people said that it was like rain. Stars were like rain. It was so thick it was like snow outside. It was so bright it was like broad daylight. And those who saw and experienced the falling of the stars were deeply impacted and remembered that ever on through the rest of their life. It says, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. Now that has not happened yet. You can actually see we're living between verses 13 and 14 in the sixth seal. Between those events, the stars have fallen. Verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll. That has not yet happened. When it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men. Are these important people? Yes or no? I don't want to talk too much today. I'm more of a teacher sometimes, and I like to have some feedback or dialogue. So I want you to be along and follow along. I don't want to just talk at you. I want to talk with you and discuss together what we're studying. It says, these are important people. The mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And then notice their declaration here in verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and the question comes down to us, as it was written here, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall stand? Let's make it practical. Will you stand? Will I stand? As these events that unfold just before us happen and take place. Well, there's a significant verse in the Bible, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 tells us the timing for when this will occur, this great time of tribulation. The Bible says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. And we understand by the standing up of Michael that it represents the finishing of his work in the heavenly sanctuary as our high priest. And an announcement that probation has closed. So when Michael stands up, there's an announcement. Every case is decided for eternal destiny, for eternal life or eternal death. The great prince, Michael, shall stand up, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be what? A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. I used to teach world history, and we studied about all kinds of wars, all kinds of horrible atrocities from the beginning of time all the way up to the present. And the Bible is telling us there will not be anything that you can compare it with the time of trouble that is coming. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. But here's good news. And at that time, what does it say? Thy people, Daniel's people, the Israel of God shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, the Lamb's book of life. As that is being investigated even now during the investigative judgment, names are being accepted. Names are being rejected. Sins are being blotted out. Names are being blotted out. This is the work that we should be intelligent about that's happening even now in the sanctuary in heaven. Well, the Bible also speaks in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 of this time. This is not just something that we gather from the spirit of prophecy. The scriptures are very plain on this event that is just before God's people. Jeremiah 30 verse 7, the Bible says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but Here is the promise that we all hang on to, but he shall be saved out of it. He shall be saved out of it. You know, we serve a God who is mighty to save. We must never, ever, ever, ever lose sight of that fact. Mighty to save. And in fact, the Bible tells us this in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Zephaniah 3 verse 17, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will joy over thee with singing. He will rejoice over thee with joy." The word and power of God is mighty, and he will save. The Bible declares that he is mighty to save. And he will actually sing and rejoice over you and I as we accept the salvation that he has provided for us. Well, I want you to notice the idea of preparation. We don't want to just focus so much on the events of the time of trouble and say, well, that's going to be bad. We want to know some of these events intelligently that have been revealed to us so that we can prepare and be ready to face them. Does that make sense? We want to be practically prepared to face what God's children are going to face. And as I've studied this, I've come to understand much more of the reason why. And by God's grace today, I will do my best job to effectively communicate why do we have to experience and go through such a difficult time of trouble before the Lord comes in glory. Why is that the case? Well, it has become clearer and clearer to me as I have read and studied some of this information. And so I praise God for that. And I want you to have the same hope and confidence and understanding that I believe the Lord has given to me and that he wants all of us to have about these things. Notice what Amos chapter 4, verse 12 says. This is back in the Old Testament. It says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." The same could be said for us today. Prepare to meet thy God, O Hendersonville Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are spiritual Israel today. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. The Israel of God is called to prepare, and prepare in the sense of spiritual preparation. We need spiritual preparation to meet our God. Notice what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Very solemn statement. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I mean, it doesn't get any plainer than that. We have to develop a holy connection with our God so that we will be prepared to meet him. Because no one will see God that's not holy. Because as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, because our God is a consuming fire and sin cannot stand in his presence. Only those who have been transformed and have become just like him will be able to stand in his presence. There's a statement here in the spirit of prophecy I want to share with you. It's a little bit longer statement. Early Writings, page 71, paragraph 2, about preparation. Early Writings, page 71 and paragraph 2. It says, "I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in his sight." God forbid that we would neglect any preparation that is needful to prepare to meet him. Continuing on. "Oh, how many I saw in a time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God." Refreshing is an imagery that we get of seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the latter rain power. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the latter rain will be what will sustain us and enable us to go through the trials and tribulation. But we're not to sit back and wait for the outpouring of the latter rain without working to prepare and cleanse our heart, our soul temple. Continuing, "Those who refuse to be hewed by the prophets and fail to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is will come up to the time of the falling of the plagues and then see that they needed to be hewed and squared for the building. But," and here's the sad statement, "there will be no time then to do it and no mediator to plead their cause before the Father." No time, so we cannot delay. We cannot wait until the plagues begin to fall and then say, well, wait a minute, I want to do some changes and make some corrections in my life. Before this time, the awful solemn declaration has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That is an announcement of the close of probation. The wicked remain wicked. The righteous remain righteous based on what they have chosen to do, whether wicked or righteous, with their characters and their relationship with or without God. I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. That smacked me in the face. I'm not any greater or better than any of the rest of you. I'm reading these things because I need to know them, because I love God and I want to be prepared to meet Him. Every thought, action, selfishness, words, deeds must be cleansed and purified by the work of the Holy Spirit. We should, therefore, be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy, and none but holy beings can ever dwell in His presence. And that echoes Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It is of vital importance that we are able to be changed with His power to become holy. All right, do not delay. I have a number of statements that we'll see from the book, The Great Controversy, from the chapter that I was scared of to read. But no more. I need to know these things because they are important. God has given me information and told me of these things so that I might not wait until it's too late. As you can see here, when Noah preached for 120 years and people did not get on the ark, they did not want to get on the ark until the flood came, and it was by then it was too late. Great Controversy 6:20. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent or following time. The case of all such is hopeless. So now is the time to make preparation, spiritual preparation, to stand in that day. Let's not get tired of hearing the message that Jesus is coming soon and that we need to get ready. As they got tired maybe of hearing the message in Noah's day, he preached for 120 years and people laughed, they mocked, they scoffed. It's a picture and a symbol for the last days. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be during the coming of the Son of Man. Well, brothers and sisters, we need a stronger faith. I need a stronger faith, and you are allowed to say amen. A stronger faith. Do you know what faith is? I'll preach faith until I die with my last expiring breath, because it's so important to me, as I have clearly come to understand it. Faith is believing and accepting and depending and acting on the Word of God. It always has its foundation and springs up from something God says. So a stronger faith is based on stronger believing and action on what God has said in His Word. Our actions and our faith will be stronger if we depend and trust God more. Notice this verse from 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, a trying or testing, an examination, do you really believe God as you claim to? The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trial of our faith, we need a strong faith. In fact, one of my newest verses that I'm choosing to memorize, I don't have it memorized yet, is 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. We have to fight against our tendency to doubt, distrust, and have a wicked unbelief in what God has promised. Naturally, we have a distrustful temperament or attitude as fallen sinners. But as we grow stronger, we have to fight the fight of faith, fight to trust and believe, and drive doubt away so that we have a greater confidence in God, not because we feel differently, but because we know what God has said. And because we know what He says, we can trust and depend upon it. All right, a faith that can endure. Notice this from Great Controversy 6:21, paragraph 2. The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure. Now, notice these things that are mentioned. Weariness, delay, and hunger. I must confess, when I get hungry, I get cranky. And my wife has to put up with me when I... Anyway, I do not act as Christian-like as I should when I get hungry. And that's not a good thing. I'm confessing because I need to repent. And I need to do a better job. Just because I have hunger pangs doesn't mean I need to be rude or curt with my wife. By the way, she stuck with me for 20 years. We had our 20-year anniversary this Thursday. And so I'm thankful that she has not gotten upset with me too much to put up with me. So at any rate, though, listen, weariness, delay, and hunger. Delay relates in patience. I must learn patience. I must learn, even when I'm physically tired and weary, to not let go of my faith and Christian character, that I know what I should do that's right. A faith that will not faint, though severely tried. And then here it says at the end, the period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time. We are living in a time of probation, and it's so that we can prepare for what comes later on in the future. You know, I have heard stories of some people who have a car trunk loaded with extra food, blankets, candles, survival supplies, so that they can flee to the hills in a moment's notice and be prepared for the time of trouble. But in my opinion, humble opinion, I don't think that is what God really wants us to focus our attention on, being last day end time preppers in a physical sense of preparing to have generators and solar cells and whatever else so that I can survive if there's no electricity or no whatever. I think what God wants us to focus our attention on is a spiritual preparation that we all need the most. The best underground bunkers and root cellars stockpiled and loaded with food and gas masks, I believe, will be useless and wasted effort when the real trouble begins. Well, this is just a short outline of the events that are listed in the time of trouble from Great Controversy, chapter 39. And these things that are told to us, I think, are significant because we want to know what's going to happen so that we can prepare. This is the whole point, is knowing so that we can prepare. Number one, God's people are sealed. We see that in Revelation 7. Jesus ceases his intercession and the close of probation, which we don't know when that will be. That's in Daniel 12, verse 1. Satan has entire control of the impenitent. All those who have refused to turn to Christ, entire control. The forms of religion will be continued by the wicked, having a form of godliness of religion, but denying the truth and the power thereof. A decree will be issued against those who keep the Sabbath. We see that in Revelation 13. The people of God are plunged into the time of Jacob's trouble. We see that in Daniel 12, verse 1, and we saw that in Jeremiah 30. Satan stirs up the wicked to destroy God's people. We see that in Revelation 13. The Lord permits Satan to try his people to the uttermost. And that was a question I wondered about, and I gained some insight in my own study for this sermon today on this point. And we'll get to that. The Lord permits Satan to try his people to the uttermost. Why? The Bible has answers. I'll say amen for you. Satan himself will personate Christ. And no marvel, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Should be no surprise to those people who know the Bible. God's people will flee and associate in companies. But we have a great assurance that God will not leave us, he will not forsake us, and that in the time of trouble he shall hide us in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide us. He shall set us up upon a rock, Psalm 27 and verse 4. Then the seven last plagues will fall upon the wicked. This is after probation closes, and the angels will protect the righteous. Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Psalm 34, that it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We have numerous promises that the angels will protect and defend us in the scriptures. Well, repairing the breach, a breach, a hole, a collapsing of the wall has been made by the enemy of truth in God's law. A breach, the law, if you were to liken it to a fortress that protects what is true and what is righteous, a breach has been made, and that breach is what commandment? Well, let's look at, first of all, the verse that tells us this, Isaiah 58, verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called, this is God's people, the repairers of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. We are called to repair, to fix, and build up the breach that has been made in the wall and the law of God, which is a wall of protection, the law of liberty, James says in chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice what commandment has been especially attacked. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a what? A sign between me and you. How long? Throughout, continuing on throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you, that sets you apart and makes you holy. Then in another prophet, Ezekiel chapter 20 says, moreover also I gave them whose Sabbaths? This is not my Sabbath. It's his Sabbath, my Sabbath, to be assigned between me and them that they might know something. What are we supposed to know? That I am the Lord that sanctified them. I have set them apart for a holy purpose to live a holy life. And would you believe it is the Sabbath that is the significant, special point of controversy in the time of trouble. We read from Great Controversy 6:15, as the Sabbath has become the special point of controversy throughout Christendom, and religious and secular authorities have combined to enforce the observance of the Sunday, the persistent refusal of a small minority to yield to the popular demand will make them objects of universal execration. That means universal loathing, hatred. It will be urged that the few who stand in opposition to an institution of the church and a law of the state ought not to be tolerated. Many of us may say, hey, I know I'm a good Adventist. I know what day is the Sabbath. But just knowing the right day will not save us. We need Sabbath reform, a revival of what the true meaning of the Sabbath is and what it represents and what it signifies is the work for this time. For genuine Sabbath keeping. And that work is outlined in the Great Controversy in a chapter entitled The Work of Reform. God's people are to leave nothing undone. It says, page 616, paragraph 2, his, referring to Jacob, only hope was in the mercy of God. His only defense must be what? Prayer, the only defense. We must learn to pray even now as a connection with God is absolutely essential and vital to stand in this time of trouble. Yet Jacob leaves nothing undone on his own part to atone for the wrong to his brother and to avert the threatened danger. So should the followers of Christ, as they approach the time of trouble, make every exertion to place themselves in a proper light before the people to disarm prejudice and to avert the danger which threatens liberty of conscience. We must do all that we can to let people know we are not here to be in a way that is reclusive, to turn away and be better than other people. We're not better than other people. We're different from other people because of what God has called us to do and what he has told us about himself. Different from, not better than. And so we are to let people know that God loves them through his church. That is the actual function and role of the church. A revelation of God's character is to be manifested and demonstrated through the church of God. Well, notice now the trial of faith that comes. As Satan accuses the people of God on account of their sins, the Lord permits him to try them how? To the uttermost. Their confidence in God, their faith and firmness will be severely tested. Why? Well, did Jesus go through a trial of faith? Was he tested to the uttermost? Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done. We are following the example of Jesus in his humiliation and his surrender and complete dependence upon God. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 431, paragraph 2. Faith is the gift of God, but the power to exercise it is ours. Now, there's a verse in the scripture that we're going to get to in just a moment that's going to give some more light on why God, I believe, allows us to be tried to the uttermost. We need gold tried in the fire. Listen to the experience of Job. We're told that Job is especially a person and character that we should study for the last days because of his experience. What he went through, the loss of property, the loss of children, the loss of family, the loss of every earthly possession. And yet Job says in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will not turn back my trust in God. Even though I can't understand why things are happening the way they are, I will not let go of my trust in God. Notice what Job says in chapter 23, verse 10. But he, the Lord, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth how? Come forth as gold. That represents the trying and the purifying and refining of our character, that we would come forth as gold tried in the fire. And then the testimony of the faithful and true witness, Jesus himself to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. The counsel is that we would receive the test of our faith and allow God to purify us from all unrighteousness, all iniquity. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pictured here also illustrates and should give us courage that God will be with us. He doesn't say there will not be any trials, but he says, I will be with you in the trial. Did you know there's a verse that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego depended upon and trusted in and had faith in that gave them strength to go through with this trial right here? It's found in the prophet Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. It says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire," what? "Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Isaiah prophesied about 100-150 years before the time of Daniel and his three friends. They, knowing the scriptures, claimed and had faith in God's word to protect them, and he did during this trial. In a similar manner, if we know the promises of God, we will have that confidence and assurance that he will protect us. Again and again, we keep seeing a trial of faith, a steadfast faith, a greater faith, a stronger faith. All these things are absolutely vital. Speaking of God's people, they afflict their souls before God, pointing to their past repentance of their many sins and pleading the Savior's promise, "Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me," and what? "He shall make peace with me." This is an invitation from God himself in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 5, to take hold of his strength, to take hold of his peace. And notice it says, "The righteous, their faith does not fail because their prayers are not immediately answered. Though suffering the keenest anxiety, terror, and distress, they do not cease their intercessions." They do not give up pleading with God. Well, in case you weren't aware, now is the time to confess our sins. Now is the time to put away all sinfulness and to not allow anything that would be a barrier between us and God in this preparation time. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." If I cover and make excuses and try to self-justify and say, "Well, I told this little lie because I didn't want to hurt this person's feelings, or I was trying to help this. Well, I stole this off the internet because I just needed it and it was helpful and it was for a religious purpose," or whatever it is, it says, "He that covers his sins and makes excuses will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what?" It must be confessed. And notice it's not just admitting, as Judas admitted when he sinned. It is forsaking and turning away from it so that we never, ever want to do it again by God's strength and his grace. Notice Great Controversy, page 620, paragraph 1. "So in a time of trouble, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance if they had not confessed every sin before that time. All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan." I don't want that to happen to any of my church family, so I'm pleading with you and with myself that we would not make excuses. We would not waste any time in making haste and confessing whatever sins we've allowed to linger and not admit and confess them. Well, the work of Jesus right now is also described as a refiner and purifier. As we come back to the reason, why does God allow his people to be tried in such a deep, heart-wrenching manner? Why does he allow that? Notice the testimony in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Speaking of the work of God, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall what?" We're talking about today, will you stand? "Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he," God, "is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi," this is God's people, "and purge or remove the iniquity from them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. As our hearts and lives and characters are cleansed, then our worship to God becomes even more acceptable and what it should be." Listen to this statement about purification from volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 85. "The purification of the people of God cannot be accomplished without their suffering." I read that and I did a little double take. This is volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 85, paragraph 1. "The purification of the people of God cannot be accomplished without their suffering. God permits the fires of affliction to consume the dross." Dross meaning base metal impurities. "To consume that impurity, to separate the worthless from the valuable, that the pure metal may shine forth. He passes us from one fire to another, testing our true worth. If we cannot bear these trials, What will we do in a time of trouble? The trials, the smaller trials that we face in this time presently. If we cannot bear them and trust God to help us in them, what will we do when things are far more intense and greater? If prosperity or adversity discover falseness, pride, or selfishness in our hearts, what shall we do when God tries every man's works as by fire and lays bare the secrets of all hearts? True grace is willing to be tried. Now that got my attention as well. True grace and love for God is willing to be tested and tried. If we are loath to be searched by the Lord, our condition is serious indeed. If we don't want God to examine us, to search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. If I'm loath to do that, then I'm in a perilous condition. God is the refiner and purifier of souls. In the heat of the furnace, the dross is separated forever from the silver and gold of the Christian character. Jesus watches the test. He knows what is needed to purify the precious metal, that it may reflect the character of his divine love. So here is the testing purpose and reason: our earthliness must be consumed. Notice this statement, Great Controversy 6:21. God's love for his children during the period of their severest trial is as strong and tender as in the days of their sunniest prosperity, but it is needful for them to be placed in the furnace of fire. Their earthliness must be consumed. Now, we're not talking about the wicked having earthliness consumed. We're talking about the righteous, God's holy people. We have earthliness that we don't even perceive and are aware of that must be consumed and refined out of our own lives. So it says the purpose for this is that the image of Christ may be perfectly reflected. So God allows his people to go through this time of trouble to remove all traces of earthliness, all hint of anything that would be worldly or sinful in any way, to purify our characters and remove our earthliness. Now, I had a question that came to my mind. Do you think it would be a good idea to start that process now? If that's going to be the purpose and process of the time of trouble, I'm praying right now in my own life, Lord, I don't want to wait until then to have earthliness removed from me. Let it begin now. Let it begin even right now. Whatever it is that's causing me to be attracted and have some connection, a foothold, an anchor, a tendril to grab hold and just can't let go of something, let it be so, Lord. Cut it out of my life, because I want to be able to stand in your character when the time comes. This is amazing. Just yesterday in my own personal devotions, when I wake up every morning, I try to read one chapter from the Old Testament and one chapter from the New Testament. And I had my sermon finished pretty much before yesterday. But as I read this verse, the very first part of 1 Peter 4, verse 1, I was like, that's exactly a point that I need to make today in the sermon about why we have to go through suffering. And it was sitting right there in the Bible all along. So I praise God for his small providences that help make clear to me that he's leading and helping me to understand more clearly what I need to know. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath what? As we go through the horror and the awfulness of the results and the effects of sin and the suffering that it brings with it, we get to the point where we say, I'm tired of it. I don't want to have this anymore in my life, anywhere around me. I don't want anything to do with anything that's wrong and sinful that departs from God's holy principles. And so it says there, the person who has suffered in the flesh and gone through these trials hath ceased and stopped from sinning. They want nothing to do with it. And that will be the case for the saints forever and forevermore. They will want nothing to do with anything that is sinful. So that was a powerful verse to me. Now, we need to learn to wrestle with God. What does that mean? Wrestle with God. Notice Great Controversy 6:21. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. His victory is an evidence of the power of what? Importunate prayer. Meaning unceasing, unwavering, persevering prayer that does not let go, does not give up. Unceasing prayer, the power of prayer, as Jacob wrestled with the angel, who was actually Jesus himself. All who will lay hold of God's promises as he did and be as earnest and persevering as he was will succeed as he succeeded. We have an example to look before us as what we need to do. Those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for his blessing, will not obtain it. if we are not willing to wrestle with God and plead with him to receive his blessing and his promises to us. It's not that God does not want to give us his blessings. It's just God wants us to realize in our own mind, how much do we really want it? How much do I want what God has promised? Do I offer up a half-hearted, feeble prayer once a year? And then, well, how much do you, that doesn't really show you really value what I'm offering to you. God is longing to give it, but it's better for me and better for you and all of us to plead and earnestly ask for God to give us the needed blessings that we all must have, that we need to have in our lives. All right, this one hit close to home to me. Great Controversy 622, paragraph 2. Dispense with selfish gratifications. I told you this morning, I don't know if you're going to love me when we're done, but this is what I'm trying to follow. I hope you're with me. I hope and pray you are. It says in Great Controversy, we should now acquaint ourselves with God by proving his promises, by proving that they're true, because we have experienced them and we know that when God says something, it's going to happen because we've tested it, we've stood upon it ourselves and trusted it, and God's word held us up in whatever the situation was. He held us up. Angels record every prayer that is earnest and sincere. We should rather dispense with selfish gratifications than neglect communion with God. So little things that pull you away from communion with God, we desperately need communion with God because that's what our relationship is based on. So get rid of things that are selfish gratification. And here's how we should feel about these things as Christians. Those little selfish gratifications, those little small things. This is the verse I used even last week. I'm going to use it again. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast or exalt and triumph in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me because I love Jesus more, and I am crucified unto the world because I love Jesus more, and I want nothing but him in my life and him to reflect in my life. And then in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, listen to what Paul says about his experience as he came to know Jesus. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for the opportunity to know him and understand what he's told me in his word. I count all things but loss and do count them but dung. Everything else, the other things that were selfish and self-seeking and self-absorbing, those things are just trash, dung, rubbish, garbage that I may win Christ. I must have Christ. And I hope that is the desire of your soul. We must have Christ at any cost to anything else. Christ must be supreme. He must be the greatest in our lives. Now is the time that we are called not to a low standard, but to a high standard to seek perfection in Christ. Do you really believe that it's possible to become perfect in Christ? Do you take God at his word when he says, Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. That condition where I can't even think a bad thought because I become so transformed and so refined by my connection with Jesus. By beholding him, by trusting him, I become changed. This is what we should have as our experience. Well, the preparation time is now. And I keep saying that over and over, but it becomes clearer and clearer to me. This is what God wants me to know. Have you ever taken a test and you did not prepare for it? We feel terrible. We're like, why didn't I just go to class? And why didn't I study just a little bit more? And I could have studied this. I could have studied that. The adult learns that discipline involves spending the time to prepare so that when the test comes, you're ready. Great Controversy 625, paragraph 3. Only those who have been diligent students of the what? Of the scriptures and who have received the love of the truth. Jesus is the truth, but his word is the truth. We should love this because it is our very life. Only those who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. By the Bible testimony, these will detect the deceiver in his disguise. To all, the testing time will come. Satan will, if possible, prevent them from obtaining a preparation to stand in that day. Don't let Satan prevent you from getting prepared. It's your choice. God will work with you and he'll give you the strength. Only he can do that. But we must choose to cooperate and choose to put our will in God's will and say, Lord, lead me, guide me in the path of righteousness so that I'm only doing what you want me to do. Well, I have good news here because the chapter ends that there will be a glorious deliverance to those who have patiently waited for his coming and whose names are written in the book of life. It tells us in Scripture what will be said by the righteous saints on that day. Isaiah 25, verse 9, the Bible says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And that's when it will be time to celebrate and rejoice, because we will be completely cleansed and purified from all wickedness and sinfulness and have eternity to spend with our Savior, our Creator, and our God. So to review at closing here, the time of trouble indicates that we need to prepare. The Scriptures tell us that we need to prepare. We cannot delay this preparation. This trouble is represented by Jacob's wrestling with the angel as his brother Esau was coming to destroy him. We must exert to place ourselves in a proper light before the people. Humiliation, repentance, self-surrender, all these things and qualities are needed to be cultivated in our lives. We must have confidence in God, faith and firmness that will be severely tested. We must fear every sin that is not repented of. We must afflict our souls before God. Our earthliness must be consumed. A faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. We must develop importunate prayer, exercise faith, hope, and patience, dispense selfish gratifications, seek to become perfect in Christ, be diligent students of Scriptures, and receive the love of the truth that we might be saved. Father in heaven, Lord, you see your children here. As we look at the cost of Calvary, may we not be tempted to think that there's anything in our life that we cannot give up because it's too costly and too difficult. If that is the case, and that's our attitude in our hearts, then we do not see the power of the cross and the gift that has been poured out for us. Lord, please, today, we place ourselves in your hands because you promised that no one can snatch us out of your hands. And we have great confidence because you have promised that you are able to keep us and to perform your work in us until that day when Jesus comes very soon. Lord, make our commitments sealed. Let us take hold of you that we may make peace with you, and we shall make peace with you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw us, guide us, lead us, refine us, and purify us. We pray this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.